We'll now turn to the New Testament and we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. Let us hear the word of God to us this morning. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to us today and our entire life. Dear children and young people, I don't have to tell you that school, going to school means writing a lot of tests. Maybe you don't look forward to those, afraid that they will ask you things, your teacher will ask you things you don't know, and that you fail the test. But I'd like you to have a different look at writing tests and taking tests than that. Really, there are undoubtedly be many questions in the test that, if, of course, after you've studied and prayed for it, that you do know. Really, that's the purpose the teacher has with giving you the test, not to find out what you don't know. That's very discouraging for a teacher. But what you do know, and that's very encouraging for a teacher, that you indeed show that you've mastered the subject and you know the answers, that gives the teacher great joy, great satisfaction. You know, temptations really are like tests. And of course, we could there look both ways too. We can indeed, and we ought to be, we'll see that, be afraid for temptations, because of all the evil that it can bring out. And of course, that's Satan's purpose. But we can also look at it this way, that the Bible is full of the ways in which God leads us through testing to bring us, to bring forth the good that He puts in us, so that we may be the better for it. So that we wouldn't always fail, But so we would pass the test, like Abram did. When he had to sacrifice his son, we read that God tempted Abram, but that was to bring out the good. He tested him like silver, as we sang, is tried by fire and comes forth more pure. We wish to consider this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we'd like to do that from the perspective of the passage we have read together, particularly verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, and also with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, and question 127, which you can find on page 87 in the back of your Psalter. But the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read this: there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to pass it and endure it. And Lord's Day 52, question 127. Which is the sixth petition? And the answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Of course, that's Matthew 6, 13. And then it goes on, and notice again how the words of each of these Lord's Days about the prayer are actually written in prayer form. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. With God's help, we wish to consider our theme, deliver us from evil. That's really the focus of the petition. Deliver us from evil. And we see three main parts in it. First place, our common lot. Second, our mortal enemies. And thirdly, our victorious escape. Deliver us from evil, our common lot, our mortal enemies, and our victorious escape. Our common lot. We should not be surprised when we are facing temptations. That's why we must pray this prayer. But also, text makes it plain. It's common to men. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. It's part of life. It's part of human nature. Human nature. And it has come because of sin. But temptation and testing was there right from the very start. Adam and Eve were tested. A simple test. Do not eat from this tree. They failed the test, and we in them. So temptations is part of life. God places them in our life. Every day. All day. Throughout the day. When we wake up in the morning, when we go back to bed at night, even when we dream, we face temptations. Temptations are part of the fabric of life, common to man. It's not if we would be tempted, but when we are and will be tempted. We are put to the test, every one of us. Not only at school, but at work, at home, Testing is part of the fabric of life. And Jesus himself was being tested. He was tempted. And he did not sin. It only becomes sin when we enter into temptation, when we answer to it, and when we engage in the temptation actively. So, in the first place, then, we must expect them. Expect them. Common to man. In the second place, we must remember that we are not alone. We're not alone in it, in facing them. That's also what it means, that it's common to man. No temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. In other words, not one so great that you think I'm the only one facing this. It cannot be so bad that no one else experienced it before. There is none such temptation. It's commonly experienced in one way or another. Perhaps even worse. Far worse than we have been tempted. Certainly the Lord Jesus was. When he was led into the wilderness for 40 days, Satan assaulted him relentlessly. So the Lord Jesus is touched with those infirmities, but he did not fail the test. He passed it. We read Hebrews 4:15, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points. There's not a temptation that you and I face, but Jesus tasted it and he succeeded where we failed. And when we pass the test, it is only because of Jesus passing the test. And that's the third thing that we then consider when we look at our common lot. Not only must we expect them and remember that we're not alone, but we also must remember that we're weak. Very weak. It's implied in our text with the words, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. In other words, you are not, and you are unable to face it, but God is faithful. I won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able. That's what the word suffer means. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Because without that, you are not able to bear it. You're weak. We are weak. The Lord Jesus said, when he faced another temptation, when he was in Gethsemane, tempted to let that cup pass, but he said, thy will be done. And then he said to his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Notice, enter into. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we read that in the answer, don't we? Since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. So we're weak. But also fourthly, we must remember that if it's common to man and God put already Adam and Eve to the test, it is God's will. Fourthly, it's God's will. He doesn't just permit it and allow it to happen. That too. But there's more to that. God wills it. He decrees it. It's just in his hand. We sang it from the Psalter this morning. We read it in the Word of God. It's difficult to grasp for us how God can have decreed evil and wills it without being the one who is evil. We'll get back to that in a moment. But consider the alternative. What if there would be a power or an intelligence greater than God? In whose hands then are we? If they're not in God's hand. You see, it would also mean that God would be and has been taken by surprise every time an evil came around, right from paradise, from the fall till today. However difficult it is for us to grasp and accept, it's plain from the petition itself even. Lead us not into temptation. That implies that many are led into temptation. Others, upon this prayer, are not led into it. We are all facing it. In other words, it's just not about allowing us to enter it. He places the temptation, and he places us in front of that temptation. There's no denying. All is in God's hand. It's also implied in our text that he will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. He gives both. He gives the one and also the other. And that does not mean, as I have said already, that God can be blamed for sin and for evil. James 1:13 is very plain. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. See, when God tempts, it is like testing and trying for good. The word tempted here is meant in evil sense. God cannot do that. He tests us and he tries us and he tempts us so that the good and truth may come forth. Satan does it to bring out evil and sin and lies. God is in full control. Cannot say I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man in that way. It does mean that God is in full control of all things that happen. Amos 3:6, we read that rhetorical question, shall there be evil in a city? Now the word evil there is disaster. It could be disaster instigated by nature or by man. Is there any evil in a city or in a country, and the Lord has not done it? It's a rhetorical question. In other words, he has. He has brought it. As the nations around Israel often were sent to punish Israel. God used them, but he overruled their evil for good. Joseph was sold. The evil of the brothers was overruled for good. Ye meant it for evil, Joseph said, but God for good. And that really is the fifth thing that we have to remember about our common lot. All these temptations and these trials are meant for our good. They may be set before us and Satan will attempt to bring the evil out of us, but God sets before us that his good may come forth. His good. To teach us humility. And obedience, to bow before God for his wisdom and for his power, for his glory and holiness. He just has to leave us, but for a moment, to ourselves. That's all he has to do to lead us into it. That's why we pray, Lord, lead us not to temptation. Do not leave me to myself. To be cured from conceit. From self-trust. And carelessness. The Lord sometimes leads us to and into temptations so that we would be humbled painfully. When we get too close to the worldly pleasures, we shouldn't be surprised that we get burned in the process. None of it to be excused, but if it brings us to repentance, glory to God. He always overrules that evil. Even the very moment that he died on the cross, when Satan thought he had gained the victory, that he brought evil and condemnation upon this world, he secured only God's plan. Salvation. For sinners. So Peter was humbled. He was warned. His pride was humbled. And he was a humble man the rest of his life. So David was on the palace. He saw a naked woman. He was tempted with lust. He fell. But through the process, however evil and dreadful it was, we have the beautiful Psalm 51 and hope for us when we face temptation. Painful lessons. Painful but profitable. And the blame is all ours. And the glory is all the Lord's. Didn't the Lord so treat his Old Testament people too? In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, we read, "Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to test," that means, "to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." God led them through the wilderness, and so he leads us through the wilderness. There might be no bread, there might be no water. We're tested. They were, we are, all the time. So it's not only you're tested at school, children, young people, we're all tested, all the time. And remember, the teacher's purpose is that it is for good. That the good answers may come. And the good actions may show it. And so it's in factories. Products are tested. So that it would work better. Gold and silver is tested and tried in the fire. The furnace. So that it come forth pure. Impurities come out that way. Yes. It's part of the testing process. But the purpose is that it's burnt off and the good remains. The gold remains. And so Romans 8, 28 summarizes that all things work together for good. All things. Temptations too. For good. To them that love God. And are called according to his purpose. Which is to be made conformed to Christ, to come to Christ, to trust in him, and to follow him and imitate him. Only for those, all that works for good. However, even though we look at all the positive and all the good that's in it, we must not underestimate the dangers of temptations and in temptations and the evil behind it. And that's why we consider in the second place not only our common lot ordained by God, but also our mortal enemies. Mortal enemies. The answer continues in 127. Notice that twice coming back to what sins. First, sins we are so weak in ourselves we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, sins are mortal enemies. The devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us. Mortal enemies. The word mortal means deadly. That's the first thing we consider when we look at mortal enemies. They're deadly dangers. They're deadly dangerous. It's about life or death. There's no middle ground in this battle. You see, our stakes, the congregation, could not be higher. That pertains to the one thing needful. There's no neutrality in this war. Like was in the Second World War, there were some countries neutral, like Switzerland. Not in the spiritual warfare. No neutrality. We're either on the one or on the other side. And there's no truce either. There's no letting up. Cease not to assault us. In the end, is going to be eternal gain or eternal loss? eternal failure or eternal passing. Heaven or hell. Salvation or condemnation. Glory or shame and cursedness. Joy or suffering and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a solemn thing, dear congregation. And all of us, every single one of us, are either on the one or on the other at this moment. But that final moment hasn't yet come. There's still the time to cross over, to forsake the enemy and flee to God, even today. Remember, this is the believer's warfare. We're all commanded to pray this prayer, but only the believer can pray it from the heart. Through Christ. You see, if you're still an unbeliever, you're not just sitting by, you're fighting actively on the wrong side against God. No matter what your life is like, whether you live in the world and for the world, or whether you go to church and are religious and pious, if you're not in Christ, you are the enemy of God. It's a solemn thing. Who would dare to be the enemy of God? And that's what you are if you're still an unbeliever. You side with a hateful alliance. It's the second thing. There's not only deadly dangers, but there also is a hateful alliance. These mortal enemies are not only deadly dangerous, but they're hateful. They're hating God. And hating one another. You see, we're under a threefold assault. A triple-headed enemy. Satan, the world, and our own flesh. And the answer is the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Hateful. Relentless. And the word flesh here does not pertain to our body. It's not so that our body is facing temptations and our soul and mind is not. The word flesh stands very plainly for our human nature, our old human nature. That which still remains in us, dear believers, in spite of us and against our will. And we wish it to be out, but it won't be out until the last day. It's in us, but not just in us, it's in others. We see it around us. And even as believers, we're our own worst enemy. But if you're still an unbeliever, then you actually have a fourfold enemy. But God still speaks. How dependent we are upon the Lord our God, upon our Heavenly Father, and how suitable this prayer is. Someone said about these three petitions, the fourth one for food and bread is about provender. The second one about forgiveness is about pardon. And the third one, that is then the fourth, fifth, and sixth, is about protection. Provender, pardon, and protection. Protection against evil. And that would be the third thing we have to consider here about these mortal enemies. They're not only deadly and hateful and a hateful alliance, but they're also dreadfully evil. It's one thing to fight an enemy, but it's another to fight an evil enemy who doesn't play by the rules. No Geneva Convention rules in his warfare. Often not in real earthly warfare either, but certainly not in this.
You see, the focus of this petition, I said that, is not on temptation, but on evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't pray, deliver us from temptation. That's not according to the Word of God at all. It's the temptations are part of the fabric of life, part of God's plan. But in these temptations, Lord, if we must face them, and Lord God forbid, if I must enter them, do deliver me from evil. If I fall and stumble and trip up, and we do that so many times. Deliver me from evil. From the evil that's in this world and that's in our hearts. Because we must not forget that the evil doesn't come out there in here, but it comes from here and goes out there. It is in the world because it is in our hearts. So that's why hiding doesn't work. Going in a monastery doesn't work. Living like the Amish doesn't work. The evil is within us. The Lord Jesus prayed in his own prayer in John 17. He said this, I pray not, when he prayed to his Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. In other words, I do not pray, Lord, that they would not face temptations. But he goes on, that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. We must face temptations. But in them, and facing them, we pray to be kept from the evil. That's what we mean when we say we must be in the world, but not of the world. And not like the world. But we must live in the world. And therefore we must face temptations. But not just because the evil is out there, but most dreadfully, because the evil is here. You see, if there would be no evil here, the temptations outside wouldn't do us any harm. Because there's no evil in Jesus, all the temptations did him no harm. And thanks be to God for that. That is our way, the way of escape set before us. And notice there in John 17 that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. You see, it's not just it. It's not just a force or a power that's out there somewhere. But it's personified. It's about an evil character, an evil being. Evil beings that are round about. And that's the fourth thing to consider about these mortal enemies. That it's not just the evil, but the evil one. Really, that's also how this temptation, or this petition rather, could be translated. Deliver us from the evil one. In the Dutch Bible, actually, it is translated like this. Verlos ons van de boze. De boze. The evil one. And many other parts in the New Testament, it has the article the in front. So that's the fourth thing to consider, the evil one. Satan, a fallen angel, a fallen archangel. What Satan means literally enemy, adversary, also called the devil, also called the tempter. In Matthew 4:3, the tempter, together with all the demons roaming the earth, filled with a relentless, hellish hatred to destroy, if he could, God and all that is good. Hatred against God, who is a fountain of all good. We read that Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He goes about as a roaring lion, not only because of the evil and the hatred, but also because of the helplessness wherewith he goes around. Even though he has many that fall for his temptations, he has no absolute and no actual power. He is a defeated foe. He roars, he tempts. But he cannot do two things. He cannot overcome anyone. He cannot also force us to sin. He does not have that power. Every time he does it, he needs permission. The Lord, as it were, has to give him a green light, as he did with Job. He roars, but his teeth are removed. He's declawed. When Jesus died on the cross, he was defeated. He can't force us. So we can't say, Satan made me do this. Having said that, should not in any way or shape make us less alert for the evil and the dangers we face being tempted. And the power and the deceitfulness of Satan and of evil. Though he cannot make us do it. He is so cunning that none of us, not even our intelligence combined, can see through these temptations that he sets before us. If even Adam, in the state of rectitude, didn't see through it, how would we? They failed to see it in their best state. How can we in our worst, or even in our best? He has 6,000 years of experience in observing human nature. He has observed you and me from our earliest days. He knows exactly where our weaknesses are. I don't know how much he knows of all that goes on within, but he certainly can whisper things into our minds in some way that's beyond us. He's experienced. He's cunning. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. From the beginning. So we must not overestimate it, him. But we must not underestimate him either. It is certainly always red alert. At any time. Just like a country is in red alert when enemies are around. Well, we never lower in spiritual warfare from red to orange or green. Always red. And that caution just before our text, verse 12, where we see that earlier, when we see it in context, that the Lord overthrew many of the people of God in the wilderness. He was not well pleased with them. Why? They were our examples that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Lusting after evil, it's not just something that will come to us, but something we respond to. Something we are drawn to as a moth to a candle and be burned. And then in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Thinks who stands. Because we don't. It's only in our thoughts that we think we can stand. But the reality is, as the instructor puts it so clearly, we cannot stand a moment. They cease not to assault us. So we, even as believers, and maybe especially as believers, more the targets of Satan, need to remain and have a healthy dose of realistic fear. And self-distrust. You see, Satan not only uses blatant sinful means, unlawful means, but also, and perhaps even more so, good things, lawful things, that are not sin in and of themselves. Even in the good we use computers for and other modern media like the internet, it's not just the evil there that is tempting, but even the good can be. As I said last time, if it detracts us from serving God as we should, books, music, movies, but also people. If any instrument is used much by Satan, it's people. All people. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says in verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, if Satan would come under his two colors and would show us his hideous, evil nature and appearance, if he could be seen, we would recoil in horror and flee from him. But he doesn't come like that. He comes as an angel of light. He comes setting a bait before us that is very attractive and often perhaps even very good in and of itself. But the hook is hidden in the bait. Just like a fisherman catches fish with the hook, if there would be just a hook dangling, not too many fish would bite. But there's something attractive hiding the hook. And remember, dear congregation, when it says in Ephesians 6 verse 11, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's not the people that we should be alert for, but rather to see whether the flesh and blood are being used as instruments of Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, that may then happen, not only that others do that to us, instruments of Satan, tempting us, but us to others as well. And it's not only the unbeliever that can come like that and be used by Satan, but too often, far too often, believers are being instruments in Satan's hands. And so Satan drives a wedge among brethren. When we get in an argument or in a disagreement, we attack each other instead of realizing that the other person or ourselves, God forbid, may be acting as an instrument of Satan, where he wants to divide and conquer. And especially there where brethren dwell together. We should always remember when there is a controversy in a church that it's not against flesh and blood. It is always against principalities and powers. If you would remember that before we lash back at people, before we attack them, it's not against flesh and blood. Satan is a cunning enemy and a deceiver. He began it from the very beginning. He set Adam against Eve and Eve against Adam and them together against God while they were one. He drove a wedge and he still does it. He tries to do it in a consistory. He tries to do it in a congregation. He tries to do it in our families, in school, in society, no matter where. Discord is how he rules. Harmony and peace is how God rules. So it's obvious we can't stand against his enemy if we have no chance. No one, not even altogether, can take him on. Satan and all his demons. But we don't need either. Jesus took them on. Psalm 89, it was foretold, verse 19, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people, God and man, Jesus Christ. And there is our escape, our victorious escape. We will consider our third point. So after considering our common lot and mortal enemies, we also have a victorious escape. Now, how do we escape failing the test? How do we escape defeat? What is the escape in our text, in the Word of God? Well, none other but God Himself. God is faithful. He is our escape. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." When we petition Him to be kept from evil, He will do it. If we come to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll do it, for He has promised it. So the first aspect of our victorious escape is the Word of God. God's own Word. But we are being informed about all these things, being taught from it as we are today, so that we may know not only what our lot is and how weak we are, but also that we may know who our enemies are and how deadly, but also that there is a way to escape through God Himself, that we may be encouraged by that Word, that we may learn to trust it by the grace of God and lean on it, that we may be established, stand firm upon the rock. And of course, that all directs us to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 2:18, "For in Him, in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." He was tempted so that He will know. He is a sympathetic high priest. He understands. He knows what the temptations are like. And He was victorious so that He can teach us to be victorious as we look to Him and follow Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to escape. And He is the way to escape. The only way. The way, the truth, and the life. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We find with Him safety and protection from all evil, mostly from the evil that dwells within us. From the very beginning, Satan deceived us into sin, condemnation, but God intervened. But God intervened. We failed, but God is faithful. Already at the very moment, the very beginning, when Satan began to do his evil work, in Genesis 3:15 we read, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her thy seed and her seed." I will put enmity between. That's God's word. And it came to pass. He has been faithful. The Lord Jesus came. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, opposing the lie of Satan. That's grace and truth in the place of evil and lies. And so the Lord Jesus conquered Satan, defeated him, and took control of the whole world, of all things in His hands. That's why He said at the end of His life in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given to Me in heaven and on earth." He's got the whole world in His hands. What safety. But not only does He hold up the whole world by the word of His power, He does it also by His Holy Spirit. He's not only given us the Word, but also His Spirit. Pour the Spirit upon all flesh, so that our escape may indeed be victorious, not only in the first place by His Word, but also by His Spirit. In the second place, the Spirit to make us willing and able to be humble before God, and to acknowledge and own up our dreadful enmity and our utter inability. Own up our total depravity. So we seek deliverance with Him, with Him alone. So that we would use the way of escape and the way to escape that He sets before us. Not just once, not just daily, hourly. As we face one temptation after another, You see, so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, applies the Word to our hearts. We look to the Word and we pray for it and we ask for the Spirit. He will give us the Spirit. If ye then being evil, he says, know to give your children good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Word and His Spirit to set us free. And not only to declare us free, but to actually set us free. It's like a prisoner who is in a cell. He gets one coming to him and says, "You're free." Notice from the judge. If that all would be brought to him and the door would be shut again, what does that notice do? You see, the man that would bring the notice would also lead him out through the gate. And so the Holy Spirit not only declares us free, but He leads us and He takes us by heart in hand and He brings us out to be made free. Not free to sin, but free from sin. Not free to continue to serve Satan, but free from Satan and serve Christ instead. That's what the plea is all about. As the answer goes on, after the both main points, weaken ourselves, ceaselessly assaulted by a three-headed enemy, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly, strenuously may resist our foes. And you notice that the instructor and the Word of God doesn't leave us with the Word and the Spirit, but He also gives the actual strength to enable us and to make us willing to be actively engaged in the warfare. Not only to cross over and sit, but fight our former enemies and even the enemy that's still within. So there's a third aspect to the victorious escape. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, but then also the armor of God, which must be put on. It's God's work all along, yet we engage in battle. We pray fervently this prayer, and then we get up and get our armor on. The shield of faith, the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and the whole armor. That we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 speaks of a spiritual warfare. And we know the warfare is fought by God. Between God and Satan and the angels and the demons. But the warfare is fought here too. Constantly, strenuously resist our foes. Ephesians 6 makes it very plain that we're to be in a spiritual warfare. I read already earlier, verse 12, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities of darkness and evil. And then we read in verse 11 and in verse 13, the verse before and after, that we must therefore put on the armor of God. For that very reason. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Because we cannot without that armor. We read it earlier. But with the armor, we can. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is the cunning deceits. The allurements, making things look so nice. Hiding the evil. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, that doesn't mean we will have a perfect life and perfect victory here on earth. very plain that till at last we obtain a complete victory. Not here. There's no perfection and perfect theology and the theology of perfectionism for the believer. If you're a true believer, you know. You know about your failures. And you know much more about your own failures than anyone else, apart from God. But you know where your weaknesses are, your defeats. And you know too the need for prayer. When you pray particularly against those persisting sins, those bosom sins, those besetting sins that only you and God know about. And praying for God's strength and wisdom as you fight. Lead me not in temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. As you fight. Fight a good fight of faith. But sometimes we know that the fight shouldn't be fought. Sometimes you cannot avoid them. They come. But sometimes we should avoid the places and the activities that you know and God knows that you cannot handle. And therefore, the victorious escape in the fourth place can be and necessarily probably must be flight. Avoiding, fleeing it. Not even get close to that particular occasion or place or activity or instrument that you cannot handle without sinning, falling for temptation. You see, even though the Lord Jesus is the way to escape, He also provides literal, physical ways to escape. There are things we can do, there are places we can avoid, we can turn to. A literal way out. With every temptation. There's not a temptation that comes to us that there is not also some way of escape. God will always, and He guarantees it, provide one. We might not look that way, we might not like that way, but there is one. Looking to Christ, trusting Him, but also looking for actual ways to escape. Sometimes it can be that the desire is there, but the opportunity is not there. As a way of escape, God gave. Sometimes the opportunity is there, but God removes the desire. That's His way of escape. Sometimes we face our enemies head on. We have to because they come our way. Other times they come to us. Other times we meet them and we cannot face them and then we run just like Joseph. He fled the scene. Just run. Don't play with fire. If you play with fire, you're in great danger to be burnt. And not only to be burned temporarily, but you might burn in eternal hellfire. Avoid these places. Activities. We know you're weak, and if necessary, if you cannot fight it, do take someone into confidence. How embarrassing it may be, how painful it may be, but go to a trusted friend, a spouse, a father, a mother, an office bearer, but do reach out to someone. It's better to be embarrassed than to burn eternally in hell. It's better to lose a hand and go to heaven than go to hell with both hands. Seek help. Be realistic about temptation. Expect it. Don't run after it, but do expect it. Don't court it. Be a fool, but expect it. And when it comes, trust God's power to deliver you. Always remember that every temptation comes by God's decree. Though Satan may be involved, and is, God is too. Remember the story about David. When we read in the different passages in Scripture, you can look it up maybe this afternoon. One passage it says God tempted David to number the people. In the other passage we see that Satan did. That's no contradiction. Satan tempted to bring out the evil and destruction and failure and lies. But God did it to bring out good. His grace, His goodness in the life not only of David, but in the life of the nation too. And caused him to buy that mountain where later the temple was to be built, Mount Moriah. Where Abraham was already tempted too, tried when he had to sacrifice Isaac. That was the same mountain. Later on, the same mountain, the Lord Jesus stood being assaulted, being tempted by the leaders, by the Jews, by the Romans, tempted to withdraw. But there was no substitute. He was the substitute in the very same place, so that God could bring out the greatest good out of the greatest evil. We cannot comprehend it, but we can admire it. We can worship God for it and thank Him for it on our knees and say, "Oh Lord, how good, how great Thou art." Someone said this about this petition: when you are not conscious of temptation, in other words, when you're not aware of it, pray, "Lead us not into temptation." But when you are conscious, in other words, when you are facing one, pray, "Deliver us from evil." So continually pray this prayer together with the other petitions, and God will help, and there will be victory at last for all those who persevere looking to Christ, trusting in Him, for He is and was and shall be forever victorious. Trust in preserving and persevering grace, the grace of our triune God. Watch, be alert, red alert, and pray that you enter not into temptation. And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amen.